Good morning. Is that working? Hello? Testing? Okay. All right. It's working. So, Ernie helped me here today with what he shared, and along with the message, he kind of lobbed me a softball. Or put the ball on the tee, so to speak. So now we'll see. It's up to the Lord to hit it out of the park. But there's a movie series. It's out in the theaters now. It's called Mission Impossible. Although Jan and I this week, we decided, well, we're going to go to Mission Impossible or Ant-Man. We decided we're going to Ant-Man. So we saw that and had a good time together. But remember what that line is? It's a famous line in Mission Impossible. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. And then what would happen is that, and then the message would self-destruct and blow up, so to speak, so that nobody else could hear it, so to speak. And we're going to read about, we're going to stay in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, through 39 through 42, and we're going to read about three men. Two of them are spoken of in John, chapter 10, and one we're going to allude to. But three men, Jesus, David, and John the Baptist, who chose to accept their mission and their call that was upon their lives. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful today that we're here. We're grateful, Lord, that you have called us by name. We're grateful, Lord, that there is great purpose on everyone's life that is here, Lord, and that you've called us with great purpose. Now, Lord, we want to see a little bit more of it today. We pray that you would open our vision, that you'd open our eyes, that we'd be believing and not unbelieving, Lord. So help us, and we pray, Lord, as we see this call into action that's in the Word of God, that this faith of ours would lead to action, Lord. So we commit it to you. We ask that you would help me, that you would help us in hearing, Lord, and we need your help. As our brother said at the conference, we need 100% dependence upon you. We just can't do these things alone, Lord. So we commit it to you with all confidence in Jesus' name. So let's read the verses that we're going to go over today. My goal is, again, is that we go away encouraged. Hopefully there's something we can hold fast to that we see in the Word of God and that it can last, actually, to eternity. That's a bold statement, but that's why we meet. We need to sometimes put words to that. We're on our own Mission Impossible, so to speak. So let's read the verses. Therefore, beginning of verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Now you would have thought by this time, by all that had gone on, that the Jews and the leaders themselves, that they would have been believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him in verse 24. Look at verse 24 of chapter 10 again. And then the Jews surrounded him, or thronged him, so to speak, got right in his face and said, how long will you keep us in doubt if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. Well, we can say from looking at the Word of God, he did tell them plainly already. They didn't believe it. And you know, Jesus said already in this chapter, and we read it, we just read it in verse 38. He said, if you do not believe me he's basically saying, you do not believe. Let's go back to verse 37. If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and me in him. Now, here's the thing. They should have, as we should have, believe upon the Son of God based solely upon his words, not just the works. Because as we see, as we're going, and we know, I mean, we come here. You guys had the Bible study before here, and we have our various Bible studies in various locations. On Friday night, we're going through the book of Luke, and we're just finished up the Beatitudes. And you just realize, as you look at the words in the Bible, there is no man that ever spoke like Jesus, ever. There never was, and there never will be another Jesus. There's one Jesus. Only one man spoke the way he spoke. I probably am going to spend more time, it's just a guess, in this sermon, in our time together, in the preaching of the Word of God, than Jesus may have done even on the Sermon on the Mount. He had such a way of talking with conciseness and clarity. He spoke from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. Now, that's something difficult to get our heads around, but that's the way Jesus spoke. And he had already told them plainly, and they wanted to kill him for this in chapter 8. He said before, he would use illustrations. Then he said, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to kill him. He says, I am the light of the world, already in chapter 10. Again, he said, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And as we see at the end of chapter 10 here, he says, not only that, he says, I and my Father are one. In essence, he's saying, not only was I before Abraham, I'm equal to God the Father. Very clearly, he says. But the problem is that Jews have, and we can have, is that actually in that every person that was ever born or will be born is, we have naturally hard hearts. That this is the truth that's sometimes a hard fact for us to come up against. And their unbelief, the fact that they're naturally sinners like we are, we're no different. We're naturally sinners. In fact, you know, I love the Lord's Prayer because it says, deliver us from what? Evil. Doesn't say deliver us from sin because that's impossible. Deliver us from evil. That's a whole nother sermon. But we by God's grace, are kept from great evil as sinners, as redeemed saints in a lost world. But we're not different than the unbeliever in that way, that we have a sin nature. And the problem with it, and we'll read about it. Mark 8:17, you make a note of this. You may or may not have time to turn to it because I want you to stay here in John. But it says this. But Jesus said, now this is, actually let me backtrack. I want to backtrack if you give me that grace. We talked about the words. Now let's talk a little bit. We talk about some of the works of Jesus that he was alluding to. And we've already read about it in chapter 10, right? Since the world began, it's never been heard of that somebody has opened the eyes of somebody born blind. You know what we can still say? That still holds. Nothing's changed. There's only one man that ever did such an act. Now, we read in the Bible, right? Manna fell from heaven for God's people. He provided them food in the desert. We have other stories in the Bible where oil was multiplied, right? And it just miraculously continued to appear, and God provided. But we don't have any other story in all of recorded time of some man, of a man taking their hands and breaking bread and to distributing it to 5,000. That's reserved for one man. He's the bread of life. Our brother alluded to it, which is in chapter 11. Another thing which is alluded to, maybe somebody has even been resurrected, kind of, you know, a near-death experience. But there's not been anybody that's been in a grave for 4 days and came forth with a voice, with grave clothes, and became alive again. That's a miracle reserved for the Son of God. No man like him. I am the resurrection and the way. But even though all of these things were happening, and this is related to the breaking of the bread in Mark 8, 17 that we just alluded to. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason in your hearts," because it was going to happen again, "because we have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand?" And here's the question: is your heart still hard? And Hebrews 3:12, a really well-known verse, but I want it in context of today's study. Here it is. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart." We can almost, probably a lot of us have it memorized. "An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, we know in another place the scripture says the old man grows more corrupt day by day. We can't escape this, but we're going to talk about our way of escape. I shouldn't say that. We do have a way of escape, but we still have this old man that wants to deceive us through the deceitfulness of sin. But here we go. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So, there's a goal. Satan has a goal for all of our lives. That sounds strange, but I really believe that from reading the Word of God. He has a goal, and it's to destroy our faith, to get us trusting in an evil heart of unbelief. That's the goal. Through the circumstances of our lives, trying to get us to harden our hearts, which will lead us down the path of departing. Listen to this. This is what the Word of God says in Hebrews. The path is to depart from the living God, like the children of Israel did in the desert. This is what our brother is referring to it. Again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see, Jesus was on his own mission impossible. Let's again look at this. Some of these verses we've read often, but I want them to stay in context of the whole breadth of the study of John chapter 10. Let's look at John chapter 8 again. Verses 58 and 59, what we just alluded to. "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." But this is what I want us to focus on in relation to our study of John chapter 10 and what just happened. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now let those words kind of sink into our hearts and our minds. And Jesus disappeared, okay? He hid himself in the group of the people that were going to throw. Now, I don't know. We weren't there. We know that there's so many. It says, the disciple John says, we wrote about all the things that Jesus, we heard and saw and he did. There was not enough words to describe them in all the books of the world. Pretty amazing. This is one of these incidences, I believe. It's hid from us for a reason. We don't know. It's probably just not to make it too sensational about what Jesus did, all about the sensational things, because the words and the works that he was doing were more important than some of the sensational things that went along. But what did he do? Did he You can only speculate. Did he create a mist over their eyes so they couldn't see? Let me just tell you what he did, guys. He used some of his prerogative as the Son of God. This is a miracle here that happened, is what I'm saying. Did he just appear like he did with the disciples walking on the water? We have other incidences of him doing miraculous things. Did he physically transport himself? We don't know. Did he say, "I'm he," guys? And did they fall to the ground and he walked right through them? We know that happened, right, in the garden when they caught him. John 10:18, again, something we've read. Let's keep it in context of what's going on. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father. See, he was on his own Mission Impossible. He cared to accept this. This was an impossible thing. He came to the earth and he accomplished the impossible. He was given a mission. And of course, there's a difference between us and Jesus and the mission. But there's two incredible things that I see here when he escapes out of their hand that I'd like to allude to. And may the Lord help us. You know, we all, that's a hard thing to admit. We need help. We want to do it all ourselves, so to speak. But we can't. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to have soft hearts, to see things, to continue even to pray for people that it just seems impossible. But with God, we know, like God said in Jeremiah, "I'm the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" It's not. But you see, believe it or not, no man takes your life from you as a believer before your time. Now, Jan and I had the privilege, by God's grace, of visiting Sherry last weekend. And we had a good time. I'm astounded by her perspective. And especially the condition she was in, her perspective. Before we left, right before we left, she looked right at us and she said something to this. She says, "I'm really glad I'm here." I sat there for a while and she didn't answer, say something right away. And then she says, "I've been looking forward to this time for my entire life, even since I was a little girl." You understand what kind of faith that is? She finished the race. She was on a Mission Impossible. That's not possible. The world doesn't see that kind of faith. She had a faith that she was looking forward to meeting the Lord with great confidence. But you might be saying, "What about me?" Like my grandson says. Let's turn to Psalm 139, verse 16. Thinking about this idea of no man takes our life from us. Psalm 139. Just a couple of verses. This is a wonderful psalm. A psalm of David. Verses 16 and 17. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." I'd like to read this couple of translations of verse 16. New Living Translation says this. Well, I don't know even which order these translations are in, so forgive me of that. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Your eyes saw my unformed body. This is the NIV. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, this takes a lot of faith. David had a lot of faith. This is revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that this is true. And we need the gravity of this to sink in on our lives, that this is true in our lives, in every one of our lives. That God, you see, Phil talked, I think it was last week or the week before, whatever, he's talking about the foundations, how the Lord was slain since before the foundations of the earth. God had fashioned our days before there was time, so to speak. Before we were ever here, he knew how many days we had. But you know what is unusual about God and why we're so unlike him is he does it with great purpose. See, Ernie alluded to it. Nobody's going to hear unless we share. But he does this with great purpose. Every one of our lives, if you're a believer, you're called with great purpose if you believed in the Son of God. Now, we have to believe that. We have to accept that. You say, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm good for nothing. I'm different than the other. No, we're not. We're sinners saved by grace, given a great purpose, though. Great purpose. Now, God, it speaks of God's intimacy with us. You see, and it goes in verse 17 and 18. Let's read that. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So, think about David and his life and what this did for David's life. He was given perspective on how fantastically true this was. That it's true. My days are numbered. No man can take my life from me before its time. And God has called me as a believer. Would you call David a believer? Would you call him very much alive, as we alluded to? More so alive than us, probably right now. He believed these things with all of his heart. And God put David on his own Mission Impossible. Think of it like that. David was a man that could say, without God, I can't do anything. But with God, I can run against a troop or leap over a wall. See, his faith led to action. See, his belief of how he was called and the reality that his days were numbered by God influenced his life by action. What? How else could he run against Goliath if he didn't believe such a thing? Why didn't he take the life of Saul into his own hands like everybody was encouraging him to do? Kill Saul. Now's the time to take the kingdom. Why? Because he knew every man's days were numbered. He was going to take the Lord's anointed's days, as he said, from him. But it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. See, David could have easily have said, I've been given a raw deal. I'm living in the caves, in the rocks, and I've been given a chance to take this guy out. And you know what? He could have taken him out. And he could have ruled, and the kingdom wouldn't have ever been the kind of kingdom that he had. You see, that kind of thinking, though, which we are susceptible to, David was susceptible to, right? What almost led to David's all his problems. It was the same thing that leads to our problems, his sinfulness, his fall from the Lord. And it led him, but the difference with David, I want to make a point about this sin in which David did and we need to do in coming back all the time to the Lord. He didn't allow this when he was confronted with his sin. He didn't harden his heart. He kept a soft heart, and he found his way back, so to speak, to the Lord. See, the thing is, Christ died for us before we were ever formed. But it's quite a marvelous thing to really believe with all our hearts and all our minds that we're in God's heart before we're even created. That's a big thing to ponder. This is not a small thing. But it's the perspective of eternity, an eternal perspective. See, this is one thing this is what Sherry was looking forward to. She's going to get the eternal perspective now. She's with the Lord's people. And but there's something else here that I want to talk about. And this is the idea that God's thoughts for us, that David said, are more numerous than the sands of the seashore. It's a very strange idea, because we can honestly say our thoughts towards God are not like that, right? We get so preoccupied. But God's thoughts are like with us. And, you know, I don't like to do this, but I feel compelled to do this. I had a strange dream about 2 months ago. And I was sitting, I was asleep, and I woke up, found myself in a train or in a bus. I don't know what I was in. And I looked down as I opened my eyes, and there was a rather large person. And the first thing that came to my mind was a three-letter word. And I looked down, because I looked down and all I saw was their leg. And God said, "You have a bad perspective." And he said, "Let me show you how fearfully and wonderfully made." And all it was just, I took a different look down at that leg. I never saw a face, just saw it was a heavy person. And God showed me almost from a molecular level, just a hair follicle on that person. He said, "That's how I've made them. Those are my thoughts towards this person. Are that intimate." And I was overwhelmed with how great God is in his perspective towards us. He knows. Isn't that what it says in the Word? Our hairs are actually numbered. We can't even conceive of the amount of thoughts. But now look, this is the point. This faith led to action on David's part. He believed it. He got vision of this by the Holy Spirit. Now, these words are true, and we're meant to accept them. We're not meant to just let them go over the tops of our heads. We're meant to accept these thoughts and believe upon it. It's believing upon the Lord Jesus. That's the interesting thing. Believing these words are believing upon him. But there's another part, and let's go back to John chapter 10, because we're still talking about this. And first of all, that was the first part, and there's the second part here. John chapter 10. And this is the part of the escape. "Therefore he sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." Now, we were going down to visit my son last week, and he's had troubles. We're praying that he really turns to the Lord. It appears he is now more than I've seen in years. But we're traveling down last weekend, and you just can't make this stuff up. I'm traveling down and to see him, and right before we get there, up on my phone comes an alert. And it says 7 words that changed this actor's life. I won't even say who the actor is. The actor was a raging alcoholic for 40 years. And he went to an AA meeting. And he said a woman challenged him with 7 simple words: "Why don't you just trust in God?" He said he heard that. He trusted in God. and his life changed. You see, Jesus is an escape artist, if you care to believe it. It's the truth of the scripture. And every one of us has been compromised. I don't care. If you think you're a lily white saint and you need a candle lit for you, you're not. We've got into messes that we've all got into that have come from bad decisions, bad thoughts, bad words. But we have an antidote and a way of escape. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. We know this verse, but I want it in context to today's study and Jesus' escape here. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the scripture specifically here in this section of 1 Corinthians is talking about sexual idolatry. But what is idolatry? Idolatry is just anything that takes the place of God. And we're all guilty of this in one way or another. You know what? One of the worst and the hardest things, I think, for us as Christians is just to develop a bad attitude. Nobody's immune for it. Things that lead to a hard heart are bad thinking and grumbling to life circumstances. David could have grumbled. Children of Israel could have grumbled, and they did by the millions in the desert. But it leads to, as Hebrews said, to bad thinking and an evil heart of unbelief that we need God's help to be kept from, to be kept on our mission impossible, so to speak. But you see, this is a wonderful mission that we're on. As a Christian, the moment we first believed, if we believed in the Lord Jesus, that he took our sins upon himself, died on the cross, rose from the dead, not only that, I love to say that, he ascended to the right hand of the Father before many witnesses. You see, he's our way of escape, so to speak, from our naturally hard hearts. Jesus himself, the person of the Lord Jesus, is our mission impossible. But he's given us this. And, you know, we've got to choose to accept it. We've got to choose to accept not just Jesus, which that's the beginning. We need to choose that our days are numbered and that God himself has perspective on our lives, an eternal perspective. That's a hard one, but that's something we can believe. If David did it, we can do it. We've got even a greater advantage than David, right? So two things we've gone over so far. No man takes Jesus' life from us, from him. No man takes our lives from us before our time. But it's an eternal perspective that God has put us on. We need this eternal perspective, so to speak. But is in relating to what God providing a way of escape, how Jesus escaped here in verse 39 is Jesus himself is our escape from this, from our own selves, you know, our abiding in Christ. That's a gift he's given us by the Holy Spirit. We have an option. We have an option to turn to God. And in closing, I want us to consider verse 40 and 41 again. And it's this. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him. Now listen, John's days were few. John died young. We know what Jesus said about John, to the point. Amongst those born amongst women, he said in one spot, there's no one greater so far that's lived than John the Baptist. In another place, it says that he said that amongst anyone who ever lived. There's never been a greater prophet, though he didn't do a miracle. The angels showed up to Zacharias about John the Baptist. And you know what he told Zacharias? John's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you know what we've been alluding to? This is a hard thing to believe. You're great as God's child in the eyes of the Lord. It's a thought that's too marvelous for us, really. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll talk about more of how what an amazing mission impossible our brother John the Baptist was put on. I like to call our brother again because I can't talk about any saint in past tense. We have to talk about them in present tense. John the Baptist and what he did at the time. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. There's the miracle. In verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he did the miracle, you see, that is only really the Holy Spirit can do. He turned the hearts of God's people towards the Lord. And really that's that. Ernie alluded to it again. This is our mission. This is our mission to, you know, I had an opportunity yesterday to share the gospel with Jan's uncle. The Lord helped me amazingly. I was surprised. He was the one asking all the questions. I didn't have to preach him. He wanted to know. Wanted to know what's going on Sunday at our fellowship. What's your message going to be on? What are you talking about? And all these questions came out. But it was the Lord's doing. Let's read. So this man was put on a great mission, John. Let's go to John chapter 3. And we'll briefly read quite a few verses, but I want to focus on a few. Starting in chapter 3, verse 26 through 36. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard and testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, a couple of things about this quickly, of what he said. He said, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Now, Jan has been troubled. My lovely wife visits, by God's grace, the Walter Hoving home. And she's come home in the last 2 weeks, and she's troubled about a woman who says she's accepted the Lord but says she has no joy. Now, we know from what John's saying here, and we know what Nehemiah said in the book of Nehemiah to God's children when they're coming back and weeping. What is our joy? Do we think of this? What's our joy in life? What's it supposed to, what's the only true joy? I'm sorry to put it that way, but that's the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, this is what John was saying. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. His joy was in the person of Jesus. What made John great is what makes us great when we're all about Jesus. That's it. Nothing else is too good about us. But this fact that we're about Jesus is an amazing thing. So he can put it this way. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now think of this. John, they thought, might be the Christ. There'd been no prophet, at least no major prophet, for 400 years. And John shows up on the scenes, and he's doing something completely impossible by the Holy Spirit. God had filled this man, as the scripture says, with the Holy Spirit from where? His mother's womb. He was on a great mission. He started the greatest revival ever known to mankind. Guess what revival we're living in right now? That revival he started. By God's grace, he was a part of it. We're a part of it. But think of the excitement that must have been building in Israel as people were coming from everywhere. This is not hyperbole. This is what was happening. People knew, you know what Jesus said? We could go to the story. We don't have time. But the people accepted John as a prophet. And the Jews were scared. The leaders of Israel were scared to even acknowledge. If they didn't acknowledge that, the people believed this so greatly that they were going to kill him if they said anything otherwise. They believed it with all their hearts that John was God's prophet. So much so that they even were asking him if he's the Christ. But you see, he was given a mission. From the day he was called from his mother's womb. We were called before our mother's womb, is what the scripture says in Psalm 139 or 19. Sorry about that. But he accepted his mission. They even came to him and said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the one that the prophet said is, you know, going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and back to God." But here's the deal. He allowed. And this became the joy of his life, to allow Jesus to take the preeminence. And this is a miracle when this happens in our lives. He allowed that he could have easily, and that's what people were doing, coming to him. Hey, look, you started all this, and now this Jesus guy's upstart guy, he's got more people than you are following him. What's going on? And you know what it got him? His testimony and him being all about Jesus got him thrown in jail. And from jail, what did he say? After he had said all these things, we got to put it in perspective. He had already said all these incredible things about the Lord. He'd already prepared the ways and turned people's hearts back to the Lord. And yet his faith wavered a little bit while he's in prison. Because he sent out the word to Jesus and he said, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" You know what Jesus' answer was? We could go to it. We're not going to. But he just told him about some of the miracles that are going on, about him turning the hearts of God's people back to him. And here's the last word, which I love, just love. And it's part of John's mission impossible. He said, "And blessed are you who is not offended in me." What Jesus was saying is, I have the, you know who I am. I have the power to get you out of jail. But it's not going to happen. Not your day. In essence, here it is. John's mission impossible is basically to bring Jesus to the world, to be the forerunner. That was his purpose. And for it, he lost his head on a platter. Doesn't seem to be too right. From a natural perspective. See, John had every reason to be hard-hearted when he got there, but I believe we know that he wasn't. He maintained his faith. He stayed on the mission, so to speak. And here's the point I want to make, and I hope this hits a home run. The influence that John the Baptist had on people's lives was felt for many years to come, even into eternity. You know why? Here's what we said in John 10 again. Let's go back. Perspective. 41. And many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Now, wait a minute. I thought the guy's dead. I thought he lost his head. He's not dead. He's alive. People remember his words. They were living and they were turning people to Jesus. Now, yesterday, I was able to share with somebody, with a young believer, came up to me, and we were with our grandchildren, and, grandkids are pretty incredible. I mean, they are. And so this person was, oh, you're so blessed. It's so incredible. You know, the grandchildren, I said, that's really true. She said, it must give you a lot of joy. I said, yeah, a sense of joy, but, you know, I had this message on my mind already. I said, what I really want them to remember us for is after we go, that we're all about Jesus. You see, and I think right now you can think, especially with a lot of us that are our age, some of the people that have had influences on your lives, it's like they're alive right now. Their prayers didn't die when they died, by the way. In fact, I was talking to Dale King a while ago, and this has to do with the Barretts, and Dale, we were talking about, you know, something that was going on, and Dale told, he looked over me, leaned right over towards me with a gleam in his eye, and he says, you know what this is, don't you? I said, no. He goes, this is Charles and Ruth Elma's prayers acting right now. See, Dale knew the perspective of what we're talking about here and about the life lived. You see, our life doesn't die. You see, as our brother alluded to in a prayer, is we live forever. And it's a mission impossible that God's put us on, so to speak. Now, I'm going to finish right now, but I just want to review what we've gone over. For those of you who are taking notes. But that, number one, that Jesus is our mission impossible. That no man could take his life before his time. He laid down his life by his own volition at the perfect time. And that we're on our own mission impossible the moment we believe upon Jesus Christ. That's it. And God knows our days. Every one of them are numbered, if we dare to believe it, sort of speak. He's put us on a mission, an eternal mission. Every one of us. And he's going to keep us around until that mission is completed, so to speak. That God's love for us is so great that his thoughts are towards us are you can't number them. I don't get it, but it's true because the Word of God says it's true. And if we dare to believe it, which we should believe it, it should lead to action. It should lead for us to do unusual things. We gain faith. I mean, sometimes just the faith is a simple word that we share with somebody. Faith can be in a handshake. But faith, what I mean to say, takes action. Faith doesn't hide in the shadows. We need God's help with this. But you know what? We're going to get help if we really believe that God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. And that, number four, God provides a way of escape from our natural man. In the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's our only hope to escape a naturally hard heart, which sometimes we do. We build up resistance against things. You know, God wants us to maintain a soft heart, even when we lose our head, so to speak. And Jesus Peter, John, all three of these were on missions, and they all chose to accept their mission that they were given, no matter how horrific the circumstances were. And if you think of all three of those, they all endured horrific circumstances, but they all were exceedingly victorious. Now there's a that's an oxymoron for you, but that's the Christian life. And that these brothers were on a mission that they accepted, and that their lives will have a long-lasting effect long after they're gone. Now, I'm talking more about us. I'm talking about John. I'm talking about David. And number six, God's love for us is so great and so intimate. Why is it? Can we have confidence? Instead of there being any guilt, there shouldn't be guilt after this message. It's because Jesus, here's the whole reason we should have confidence. The whole reason, I hope it's wrapped up in this. He finished his mission well. He went to the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended before many witnesses to the right hand of God. And because of him and him alone, we're on our own mission impossible, should you dare to accept it. Should we dare to believe it? Maybe more in context of the day. And that maybe just finishing again once with this thought, that God called you by name with the eternal perspective. This is hard for us to get, but it's the proclamation of the Word of God. Our days are numbered with that eternal perspective in mind. And may God help us with this as we stand upon it. Let's sing the last two of, was it 308?